Jesus never fails. That is good news. Yeah, it's not often that I get to say thank you, Sister Joan. It takes special people to be able to reach her. You know, there's certain things that husbands can't ask. Can't ask. You know, would you mind singing? No. But you know, I'm thankful that there are those who have the gift that can ask. And then I could say, thank you, Sister Joan. Using the gifts and the talents that attracted me in the first place. All those many years ago, I remember it was Acton Town Hall. There were three ladies singing. One stood out. And praise the Lord. That's the one that I'm married to. Yes. Jesus never fails. Amen. Well, our time is fast gone. I apologize for that, especially with the incidental. And beg your pardon, you know, as we course through the remainder of our program service here today. It is good to see the many of us who are here. Of course, a lot of our own members are elsewhere with responsibilities, which we fully understand. But we are glad that we could see many of you. You could be here as we worship together. We're going to begin with prayer, so I don't want to take much longer with any preamble. Let's bow our heads as we pray to the Lord. Father, we want to commit this time into your hands. Father, you have prepared a word, and we just want to prepare our hearts that we can hear your word. And so we pray again, speak, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Ruth. It was a long passage of scripture. I don't often give long passages, but because I knew it was Ruth, no. Wouldn't do that to you. But it's just one of those. But thank you for reading it with animation. Really appreciate that. And that's the passage of scripture that we are going to be focused in on. So you can turn to it. In your Bibles, you can turn to it in your Bibles and keep it there as reference when we come to that. That is Nehemiah chapter 4. And I may refer to other passages of Scripture, so just to be on the ready. Overcoming obstacles. Now, any time that you determine that you want to obey God and to follow what he tells you to do, when he tells you to do it, how he tells you to do it, I tell you, you will face obstacles. Did you hear what I said? So anytime you determine that you want to obey God and you want to follow him, whatever he tells you to do, wherever he tells you to go, however he tells you to do it, you will face obstacles, problems, difficulties, hindrances, complications, and hurdles. And the single reason why you and I face obstacles whenever we want to choose Jesus' way is because we have an enemy that does not want us to make progress towards God's purpose. The Desire of Ages, page 116, paragraph 4, reminds us, and I quote, "Never does one leave the ranks of evil for the service of God without encountering the assaults of Satan," end quote. And his assaults manifest themselves as obstacles. Now, an obstacle is defined as a thing that blocks one's way or prevents or hinders progress. And I'm sure that we have all heard of the businessman Henry Ford, who said, "Obstacles are those frightening things that you see when you take your eyes off your goal." And while it is true that obstacles come from those we consider to be opposed to us, do you know that you can be an obstacle yourself? By your attitude or your outlook. And by extension, those very close to you can be an obstacle. Whether husband or wife or children, mother or father, brother or sister or uncle or aunt. It doesn't matter what the configuration. And I am sure that we know also that material things like money or possessions can become an obstacle. You know, the Bible tells us that the way to God is riddled with obstacles. It's riddled with obstacles that will seek to prevent you. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says, a familiar passage of scripture, "Go in through the narrow gate. The gate to destruction is wide, and the road that leads there is easy to follow." A lot of people go through that gate. Verse 14. "But the gate to life is very what? Narrow. The road that leads there is so hard to follow that only a few people find it." It is also important for us to realize that God does not prevent obstacles. You see, the process of teaching us to be like God in character and in values requires that we face obstacles. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, "My friends, be glad, even if you have a lot of trouble. You know that you learn to endure by having your faith tested. But you must learn to endure everything so that you will be completely mature, not lacking anything." So James makes it abundantly clear to us that when we have trouble coming our way, and may I use the word obstacles that confront us in our way, just know to endure, because it is a test of faith. But unfortunately, as God's people, we can find ourselves blaming our circumstances for what they are. Have we done that before? We blame our circumstances rather than looking at how our circumstances can help shape us to be better, stronger, and more spiritually mature. You know, it was Michael Jordan, the American athlete, who said the following: if you're trying to achieve, there will be roadblocks. I've had them, he said. Everybody has had them. But obstacles don't have to stop you. If you run into a wall, he says, don't turn around and give up. Figure out, he says, how to climb it, to go through it, or to work around it. End quote. Another person says this of obstacles: if you find a path with no obstacles, it probably leads to nowhere. End quote. You know, in the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, page 524, and paragraphs 2 and 3, we read the following. Note this: trial is part of the education given in the school of Christ to purify God's children from the dross of earthliness. It is because God is leading his children that trying experiences come to them. Trials and obstacles are his chosen methods of discipline and his appointed conditions of success. He who reads the hearts of men knows their weaknesses better than they themselves can know them. He sees that some have qualifications which, if rightly directed, could be used in the advancement of his work. In his providence, he brings these souls into different positions and various circumstances that they may discover the defects that are concealed from their own knowledge. He gives them opportunity to overcome these defects and to fit themselves for service. Often, he permits the fires of affliction to burn that they may be purified. God's care for his heritage is unceasing. He suffers no affliction to come upon his children, but such as is essential for their present and eternal good. He will purify his church, even as Christ purified the temple during his ministry on earth. All that he brings upon his people in test and trial comes that they may gain deeper piety and greater strength to carry forward the triumphs of the cross. End quote. So here is the good news, my brothers and sisters. God always has a way to deal with obstacles. He always. And if we are determined to do things God's way, despite the obstacles, we will find God's way to overcome those obstacles. That was the case with Nehemiah. Hence the long scripture passage. God called Nehemiah to be the man to whom he could rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and restore the burnt gates. Nehemiah accepted the call, and he was determined to carry out what God had laid upon his heart. But the Bible record tells us that Nehemiah ran into trouble and faced many obstacles. You see, when the news got out that Nehemiah was about to rebuild the walls, bad men, in an attempt to stop him, tried to belittle his plans and imposed upon Nehemiah a treacherous motive. You will read it. The record says, and we're in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19 here. The record says that when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about our plans, they started insulting us and saying, "Just look at you. Do you plan to rebuild the walls of the city and rebel against the king?" Now I want you to notice how Nehemiah overcame that obstacle. Right there in verse 20, he says, "We are the servants of God who rules from heaven. And he, not me, he will make our work succeed. So we will start rebuilding Jerusalem, but you have no right to any of its property because you have had no part in its history." My brothers and sisters, I want us to remember when God calls you to do something for him and people belittle you or try to discourage you from moving forward, remember it is not about you. It is about the Lord who has called you and the Lord who will cause his work to succeed through you. That's lesson number one. Going back to the narrative, we find that the same men, they didn't give up, you know. They didn't give up. The same men, when they realized that that particular strategy didn't work, they resorted to mocking Nehemiah, and they insulted Nehemiah openly, before the people to maximize the effect. And they said in verse chapter 4 of verse 2 and 3, "What is this feeble bunch of Jews trying to do?" They are saying this publicly. "Are they going to rebuild the wall and offer sacrifices all in a day? Do they think that they can make something out of this pile of scorched stones?" And Tobiah from Ammon was standing beside Sanballat and said, "Look at the wall they are building. Why, even a fox could knock over this pile of stones." To the obstacle of open mockery and insult, notice how Nehemiah responded. Notice how he responded in verse 4. What did Nehemiah do? He said, "But I prayed. Our God, these people hate us and have wished horrible things for us. Please answer our prayers and make their insults fall on them. Let them be the ones to be dragged away as prisoners of war." So here is a lesson, my brothers and sisters. When people mock your efforts for the Lord openly, and they insult you, don't take them on. And there's silence in the house. When people mock your efforts for the Lord and they openly insult you, don't take them on. You know, we have a tendency to give as good as we get, right? We have that tendency. You do this to me, and I will do this to you. What I'm trying to say here is that the Bible gives us principles of overcoming obstacles. And here we see that Nehemiah prayed. So the lesson for us is don't take them on, rather take them to God in prayer. You know, the good old hymn says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear." Why? We know it. All because we do not carry everything. You know, we are saying, okay, God, you take a back seat here. This one is for me to deal with. They have gone a little bit too far. But no. Take them to prayer. Take everything to God in prayer. So let's quickly move on. So now, these men didn't give up. These bad men, they realized that their attempt to make fun of Nehemiah and his plans failed. So they maligned his motive for wanting to rebuild in order to discourage him. But you know, Nehemiah carried on building anyhow. They ridiculed, they insulted, they criticized the work being done in the hope that Nehemiah would feel silly and incapable and would abandon the project. We are told in Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, I'm sorry, page 641, paragraph 1. They, the bad men, endeavored to cause division among the workmen in order to hinder the work and ridicule the efforts of the builders, declaring the enterprise as an impossibility, predicting failure. But nevertheless, my brothers and sisters, I declare, as the word says, the wall was rising higher. Nehemiah and his men were not about to stop. And so I'm saying, here's the other lesson. My brothers and sisters, too many times we are ready to give up when people criticize. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Whether you are serving in the church or whether you are engaged in any kind of activity supporting the church, and then you find that there is the Sambalats, the Tobias, and the Geshems, and they will criticize you, even sometimes to your face. And you know, sometimes the smallest criticism causes us to be ready to give up building where we are. We need to take a leaf out of Nehemiah's book and set our faces like a flint to the Lord's calling upon us and keep on building. Just keep on building. Don't allow the criticism that comes from within the house to cause you to give up. Don't stop. So the record tells us in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, so the bad men resorted to physical violence. Let me tell you, they don't stop. The Bible says, but Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people from the city of Ashdod saw the walls going up and the holes being repaired. So they became angry, and they decided to stir up trouble and to fight against the people of Jerusalem. What did Nehemiah do? You see, this obstacle drove Nehemiah to more intense prayer. and to set guards along the city wall, and 24 hours would have a watch on the wall. Rumors of intended bloodshed and ambush multiplied to the extent that Nehemiah's people were afraid. And in addition, the amount of rubble on the ground led them to wonder whether or not the rebuilding of the wall could ever be accomplished. So even on the inside, the people were discouraged. But Nehemiah was not in any way deterred. He had a connection with God and he had a goal. And he refused to focus on the circumstances, but fixed his mind on the end product. Do you know that the wall was rebuilt? Do you know how long it took them to rebuild that wall? Quiz. 52 days. A remarkable 52 days to do it. And you know, it stunned their enemies to such an extent that the Bible records in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 16 that when our enemies in the surrounding nations learned that the work was finished, they felt helpless because they knew that God had helped them to rebuild the wall. Nehemiah was called way back then to rebuild the broken walls of Jerusalem against many obstacles. He overcame every obstacle because he kept his eyes fixed on God and did not allow the obstacles to stop the work. He learned to talk to God about every obstacle rather than trying to take it on by himself. He set guards about him as a means of protection. Nehemiah. And in 52 days, they were able to complete that wall. Now, you and I are invited today not to erect physical walls, as Nehemiah did, but to engage in another type of building. That is to allow God to rebuild our broken lives against the obstacles. We are to build against the same one that inspired the bad men, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, to stop Nehemiah. We are to work in the same way against the same one who desires to hinder the work of rebuilding. Satan does not want you to start, nor does he want you to complete building a relationship with Jesus. Again, I say to you, anytime you determine that you want to obey God and follow what he tells you to do, when he tells you to do it, and how he tells you to do it, you will face obstacles. And the devil will use ridicule, mockery, threats, enticements, distractions, negotiations, opinions, emotions, criticism, anything within his arsenals to prevent you from building. If you are contemplating the invitation to rebuild your life with Jesus, or you may have started rebuilding your life with Jesus and you are facing these obstacles, remember how Nehemiah responded in each situation. Talk to your God a lot about it. God will give you wisdom to know what to do and what to say. And number two, Place a guard about yourself and arm yourself with the most effective weapon, the Bible. May God indeed help us that we will take upon ourselves these lessons that will help us to know how to overcome obstacles. I close with a statement from Testimonies, Volume 7, page 17. It says, "Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible, than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on the merits of the Savior. God would send every angel in heaven to the aid of such a one, rather than allow him to be overcome. God would empty heaven to come to our aid if we only receive the tools that he places in our hands. And like Nehemiah, know how to respond to Satan's taunts, criticisms, his words of discouragement. May God grant us that vision and grant us strength.